All right, turn me to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. We've been looking at the point in this chapter dealing with the deceived prophets. The last 2 weeks have been continuing some thoughts concerning the deceived prophets. The elders had come in before Ezekiel, pretending to want to hear from the Lord. And the Lord tells Ezekiel, I know their heart. They've set up idols in their heart, and they've put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. And he goes on, says everyone, not just these elders, but everyone of the house of Israel, that do that. Set up idols in their hearts. Put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face and come in before a prophet. Deceiving and pretending to want to hear from the Lord. He said, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. And then he goes on the subject of the deceived prophets. He says, if a prophet be deceived when he opens his mouth, know that I, the Lord, have deceived him. I, the Lord, have allowed him to go on in his deceiving ways and allowed him to go on with his heart that is deceived. He has a wicked heart. He has a heart that's not of the Lord. He has a heart that has set up idols in it. He himself has set up idols in it. His idols are pomp and wealth of the world. The prestige of men and the wealth that can bring. And he said, these that come before a prophet hoping to do that, they'll find these prophets. They'll find these prophets that will tell them what they want to hear. They will find these prophets that will speak smooth things to them. He said, know that I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. We looked at that thought. I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And we look at the fact that God is not the originator of sin. But God allows the evil intents of man. He allows them to, as far as they will accomplish his purpose. We looked at several scriptures showing us that God is not the author. God is not the originator of sin. He's not the author of that evil art. He's not the originator of that evil heart. And then last week we spent the week looking at the fact that the Lord allows it. He didn't give them that wicked heart. He didn't cause them to sin. He didn't tempt them to sin. There are many scriptures that we looked at along those thoughts. But he allows man to persist with that evil and that wicked heart. This week we want to look at their punishment. The punishment of these deceived prophets. And And he asked the Lord has allowed them to go on in their with their wicked heart, with their heart that is deceived, allowed them to go on deceiving others by speaking the things that they desire to hear, by speaking the smooth things. And we're going to find this week that he said that both are going to be judged. And let's read verse 9 and 10 again. Those are our verses that we're in right now. Verse 9 says, "And if the prophet be deceived, when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity." And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him. And again, I got hung up on that thought for a moment. I will stretch out my hand. Who will stretch out his hand against him? God will. God speaking here to Ezekiel. God says, I will stretch out my hand. And I thought, how horrible to have God's hand stretched out against you. Yes, I know that the unsaved, the wicked man, the one with the wicked heart, these deceived prophets, they just laugh and snicker at it. I mean, because they don't realize the omnipotent God is speaking. The one who has all power. And as we go down through these verses, get into the next set of verses, we're going to see that power that he has and that he's able to wield against sinful and wicked man. God will take these prophets, these deceived prophets, and he'll use them to accomplish his purpose, to deceive those people who are coming in wanting the prophet to speak smooth things, not the word of the Lord. They don't want the word of the Lord. That's harsh. That's hard. They don't want to hear that. And these prophets, God will use them to go ahead and speak their smooth things that they're willing to do, because it gains them a status with the people, gains them wealth in their pockets. They enjoy that. They love that. But he allow it. He allow it. Why? Because he allows them to deceive a people that are already hard-hearted and rebellious. Then he'll punish them for it. He'll not only punish those who came to hear, those that are hard-hearted and rebellious and stiff-necked, but he will punish the prophets as well. You see, every man being responsible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in chapter 14. Maybe for time's sake I won't read all that I was have a mind to read. But the chapter starts out in verse 1. "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. It sounds like the house of Jacob is going to come back into favor with the Lord after a time, after a while. And we know that that is true. They are. Verse 2 says, and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from thy hard bondage, wherein thou wast made to serve. And thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how have the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. It definitely is talking about a time when Jacob is back into favor, and it is beginning to let us know that the oppressor, the king of Babylon, the Babylon army, has ceased. How can this be? How can this be that they've ceased? I'm going to go ahead and read this, because this is too good. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. I need to stop there and pause again. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked. Do you understand what he's saying here? The house of Israel had become wicked. That's why he allowed the Babylon army to come in and take them over and carry them away captive and to slay a third of them with the sword and a third of them with the famine and with the pestilence. Now, it seems as though judgment is going to come upon the oppressor, the ones that the Lord used. You see, Israel become wicked. The Babylon army was wicked. He used wicked to punish wicked. You understand? Verse 6, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nation in anger, is persecuted, and none hindereth. You see, that's talking about the king of Babylon. It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar and his seed after him. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Why? Because the oppressor, this wicked king, is done away with. So now the earth's at rest. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. Even all the chief ones of the earth it hath raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Babylon was a mighty, mighty fortress, was a mighty, mighty domain, a mighty reign. Have you become weak like we? Yes, they have. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy voice The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Now notice, he's comparing Nebuchadnezzar and his armies to Satan and his army. You see, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You see, that's a great picture of Nebuchadnezzar. That's an exact picture of Nebuchadnezzar. The picture of Satan. And every man who does that is as Satan. You see how it had not ought to be named among the children of God? That kind of language, that kind of talk. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? That was Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He made the earth to tremble, the known world at that time. I mean, he ruled enough that he made kings tremble. He made nations tremble. Because he was a fierce conqueror that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for the children, for the iniquity of their mothers, that they do not rise nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. Notice verse 22. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern, and pools of water. And I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord. The bittern is said to be a long-legged bird that tucked down towards the ground. Pools of water. It said that when Cyrus, king of Persia, came in and had conquered Babylon and took over and became under Persian rule, that he diverted waters from River Euphrates and the Tigris rivers over into Babylon. It became a land of pools, literally, just as this scripture says. Notice in verse 24, the last part of it, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That's the Lord speaking. He's changing gears and beginning to talk about the Assyrian and Sennacherib. And yes, the same thing with them. He used Assyria to mete out his wrath, to mete out his judgment against Israel. And Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were to mete out his wrath against Jerusalem and Judea. So he's comparing. And he said, "And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Look at verse 26. "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations." In other words, God uses all the nations of the world to accomplish His purpose, His will, whatever that may be. He uses one wicked nation to punish another wicked nation. He uses another wicked nation to punish another wicked people. You see, all according to His purpose, and as we saw last week. If He'll not get the glory from it, if it won't accomplish His purpose, He restrains it. He doesn't allow it to happen. If any of the wicked devices of man go beyond the purpose of God, He restrains it. He halts it. Now we don't understand entirely all of the judgments of God. Back in our text in verse 10 of Ezekiel 14, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. That is they, the prophets and the people that came before the prophet are going to bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. We tend to look at that and we say, why should the people have to suffer because of what the prophets did? Because the people were wanting that. Because the wicked devices were in the people's heart already. And it was already in the prophet's heart. You see, God is just using it to further His purpose, His judgment. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 36. And this understanding the judgments of the Lord, and it's hard. I mean, we understand to a degree, but, well, let's read the verse. Psalms 36 and verse 6. "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains." What's that mean to you? The righteousness of God is like the great mountains. What's that mean? The great mountains. They're high. They're high in the air. It's like those great mountains that men are trying to conquer, trying to reach up onto the summit of them. Righteousness of God is higher even than that, but to put it in terms that man would understand, they're lofty. It's lofty. It's high. Notice what he says about his judgments. "Thy judgments are a great deep." What does that mean to you? The judgments of God are a great deep. I just wondering about that. I couldn't remember. Boy, was I way off. What the deepest ocean in the world was. There's five great oceans. The Pacific Ocean is the largest and the deepest of those oceans. If I've got this right, the Pacific Ocean is 63.8 million square miles in surface. Its average depth is over 14,000 feet deep. Its deepest part is almost 36,000 feet deep. That's 6 miles deep, over 6 miles deep. About 7 miles deep, just about 6.8, something like that. The judgments of God are a great deep. Can you fathom the depth of that water? 36,000 feet deep. Judgments of God are a great depth. Great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Turn with me to the 71st chapter of the Psalms. Psalms chapter 71. And look with me here at verse 19. Thy righteousness, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? Huh? Who has? You think the mountains exist because of God? The great mountains exist because of God. And the righteousness is very high. O God, who is like unto thee? Think about that. Is it any wonder we can't fully understand the judgments of God against a people, against a man? We've already seen that his judgment is impartial, and as we said before. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Look with me here at verse 25. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. You know what that means? The day is coming when God is going to punish all the Jew, the circumcised, with the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. What, you say, why? Because all men are evil. All men are wicked. And it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, wicked, you're going to suffer the judgment and punishment of God. Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. And look with me here at verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Just the New Testament reaffirming what was said in the Old Testament. The Lord used the mouth of Jeremiah to speak. You see, we're all the same. We're all wicked. We're all evil. Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The verses before that tell us that there's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. We've all gone all the way. We've all turned for our own way. You see, we need, well, because our righteousness is evil. Our righteousness is wicked. Even that which appears good to man is evil and wicked before God. Why? Because we didn't do it for the honor and glory of God. We do it for our own honor and glory. Or for someone else's honor and glory. We're to do it for the honor and glory of God. And the wicked man can't do it for the honor and glory of God. Turn with me. Romans 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but now before God. You see, if I'm justified by that which I do, and I meet people all the time, saying, well, I'm just hoping that when that day comes, my good will outweigh my bad. Well, it's not going to happen. If that were to happen, then you have whereof to glory before man, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There's where it lies, folks, is in belief. But let's look at this belief. Let's look at this faith that he's talking about being counted for righteousness, and that's being counted for the righteousness of God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for the righteousness of God, because he had no righteousness. Now let's see how that is. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Oh, to have the accounting in placed in our account of the righteousness of God and not sin. That means my sins are forgiven. Just as stated there in verse 6. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You see, there are some men, he says, that God no longer imputes sin, no longer places sin to their account. Abraham was one of them. He believed God, and it was counted, it was an accounting of righteousness of God. His behalf. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Pay attention to this. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You see, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, the righteousness of God, before that God had him institute circumcision. You see, it was in the 15th chapter of Romans that says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't until the 17th, I mean, excuse me, not Romans, Genesis. It wasn't until the 17th chapter of Genesis that God told Abraham to circumcise himself and all in Israel of his household, all of his family. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. And baptism is that like sign today of that seal. Baptism doesn't save no more than circumcision saved. It was just meant for a sign that you are the Lord's, you see. Oh, where did I leave all? And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them. Jew or Gentile, if you have faith and it's been accounted to you for righteousness, the righteousness of God, Abraham's your father. What it said? And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, through the keeping of the law. That was not where his heirship came from. That's not where the promise came from, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Why? Because then it's of works and not of grace, not of faith. But it's not of works, it is of faith by grace. You see. And he's going to state that. Because the law worketh wrath. You see, the law condemns. The law said I was guilty. The law says you're guilty. It condemns. It works wrath. The wrath of God. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith. Get this. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by or according to grace. You got that? What is grace? The unmerited favor of God. The gift. The gift of God. Grace is the gift of God. What is the gift that he gave? Faith. Repentance and faith. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, that were born under the law, as Israel was. But to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That gets Jew and Gentile, you see. If we believe, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him only, wholly, and completely. You see, we cannot account for the equity of God's judgments to the satisfying and to the silencing of every opposition. What is it that Isaiah in chapter 55 says? Isaiah in chapter 55, in verse 8 and 9, familiar portion of Scripture, we quote it often. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God speaking. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, yeah, heavens are higher than the highest mountain and the greatest mountain. Higher than the deepest sea. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, we can understand, God lets us understand a little bit of his ways, a little portion of his greatness and his goodness. You've probably heard me say concerning the tornado that went through Mayfield, Kentucky, and then the other tornadoes, other parts. And I said, just a small portion of God's power. But oh, isn't it mighty? Isn't it awesome? Just that little bit? Do we see? Just that little bit, just a little portion of God's power that we witness in the hurricanes. Even a Cat 5 hurricane. It's just a small portion of God's power. There's a day coming. There's a day coming when He will be justified before all the world. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. Look with me at verse 8. Here's what the Apostle Paul said, and it goes along with what we said about every one of us are in the same boat. Wicked hearts, evil hearts, apart from God granting to us repentance and faith, and giving us, removing our sin, and giving us His righteousness. Paul says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, he says, but unto all them also that love His appearing. But now the other side of it is, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And again, verse 9, again. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. That is, they haven't had a change effected in their heart and soul. They haven't been granted repentance and faith. And that work, righteousness. God counts it for righteousness. His righteousness on their behalf. Just as God was going to punish these prophets who deceived the people, they troubled the people, they spoke smooth things, He's going to punish those who trouble His people today. And all that are wicked. Not only those prophets, but the people as well. Turn with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 9. And verse 7. The days of visitation are come. Sounds like what we studied previously in Ezekiel. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. He's insane. By the next statement, the spiritual man is mad. He's insane. He's a fool. He's insane. The prophets are fools. The man who pretends to be spiritual is insane. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. Their iniquity is great. His multitude. Multiplied. God's hatred is great concerning them. Turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Look at verse 5. which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Christian friend, if you're suffering for the kingdom of God, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, God's going to recompense tribulation to those that are persecuting you. Christian friend. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. And anyone else that is troubled, anyone else that is persecuted, you rest in this. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And that's an everlasting punishment, because they know not God. They rejected God. They love not the truth, as the next chapter tells you. They love not the truth. They wouldn't obey the truth because they don't love. Why? Because as John chapter 3 tells us, they love their ways. There's no need to repent of their ways because they love them. They will not come to the light. Well, we need to quit.